So before I start the message, I want to remind you of something that I try to do every time I remember to remind you of it. Is that you are desired. And you are desirable. You have value. And you have worth. And for whatever reason, the immense, powerful creator of the universe looked at your little tiny life with all of its rebellion and all of its mistakes and all of its question marks, and he said, you're worth dying for. Just a reminder. And none of you asked me if I was going to cry today. Well, of course I'm going to cry today. So recently, a former student put up on Facebook one of those pictures, I don't know what they call them, memes or memes or whatever. Memes, okay, thank you, young people. And it showed four military people in various uncomfortable positions of being asleep. And the caption was, join the military, learn how to sleep anywhere. And I can tell you that's very true. We learned how to sleep standing up. We learned how to sleep laying on tarmac, which airstrip. We learned how to sleep. One time they stuffed us into a train car where we were shoulder to shoulder, and we learned how to sleep standing up like this, leaning on each other. You learn how to sleep traveling in the back of a 5-ton or a Humvee bouncing down a dirt road. You learn how to sleep anywhere because, well, you just don't know when you're going to get it. And don't tell my students this, but sometimes we actually fell asleep in class. And the kindest thing I remember when they corrected us for falling asleep in class, the kindest thing I remember was one instructor stopped the class and he said, you know the problem with this class? There's too much dancing going on. So, of course, we all paid attention because none of us were dancing. And he said, yeah, you're all doing the funky chicken. And that was the kindest thing. Normally, it was, well, drill instructors kind of took it as a personal matter of pride if you fell asleep in another drill instructor's class. And I still, to this day, when I'm driving and I get tired, I beat myself on the back of the head because that's what they taught us to do to stay awake. And, of course, you could go stand in the back of the room. And if you were a repeat offender and you didn't take one of these kind tactics they gave you, they would physically move you to the back of the room, usually saying things like, if you fall asleep in class again, I will make your mother regret the day she was born. You know, nice things like that. They were so kind. You know, but looking back, I understand the intensity, I understand why we were so tired all the time, was because that when we got into combat, they wanted that trauma to be reduced as much as possible. So they tried to make things tense and taught us how to sleep wherever we could, because in combat, you never know when you're going to get sleep. And they wanted us to have this benefit of this intense training so that when we faced the enemy, we could stand and not lose heart. And today we're going to learn about just looked at Sue. Ooh, Sue. Today we're going to learn about a man who did stand. We're going to go to 2 Samuel, chapter 23. And I'm just going to read the first part. I'm not going to have you stand because I'm just going to read the first part of verse 9. And it's one of David's mighty men. And we were blessed a couple weeks ago with Jeremiah teaching us about one of David's mighty men. And today we're going to learn about Eleazar. And in verse 9, it says this, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle. We're going to stop there because I want to draw this scene for you. They were gathered at a place called Pas Damim, and Pas Damim was called the Border of Blood. We can assume that means there were a lot of fights there. And what would happen back in those days is wherever this border was, one army would line up on one side of it and set up camp, and the other army would set up on the other side. And they would be in this siege position sometimes for weeks because nobody really wanted to go into full out battle. And during this time frame, every now and then champions would come out and challenge the other side to single combat. You remember Goliath did this. Well, this place happened to be the same place where Goliath did this to the Hebrews when David was a young man. And I cannot imagine what that was like for those Philistines. Because what happened here was that word defied that I just read, in some translations it's taunted. So what happened here, we have these two armies lined up facing off each other, and from the Hebrew army, a figure started to come out into no man's land, and a few more came with him, and it was David and a few of his mighty men, his light fighting forces, and they start insulting the Philistines. They start taunting them, and who knows what they said. You know, your mama wears combat boots. Your dad smells of elderberries. You know, I don't know what they said. But they said something. They insulted their king, their God, their countrymen. Maybe they insulted Goliath. They said, oh, yeah, remember when Goliath was so tough out here? And something happened. And the Philistine commanders either snapped or they saw an opportunity to end this fight quickly. With David out in the middle of no man's land away from the rest of his army, and the charge was ordered. And I want you to read what happened next. In the end of verse 9, the men of Israel withdrew or retreated. Such a small statement, but I imagine for Eleazar and David and the other mighty men, that was a very large statement. You know, picture yourself out there talking smack to the opposing forces, and you turn, when they charge, you turn to go back to the safety of your lines, and your lines aren't safe. They're running away. And you're a long ways away from your countrymen. And Eleazar and David and the rest of the mighty men found themselves to be alone. And we read in verse 10 what happened next. In verse 10 says, Eleazar arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. Now, I don't know for sure what happened, but I like to imagine it was something like this, where Eleazar and David and the other mighty men are running away, and Eleazar hears those footsteps of those Philistines behind him, and he realizes, we're not going to make it. My king is in danger. And I can just see him slowing down a little bit, letting David and the other guys get ahead of him a little bit. Catch you later, king. And stopping and turning around in the middle of a barley field to fight alone. The scriptures say Eleazar arose. In other words, no one else did. And I think Eleazar knew that this was a suicide mission. He knew that he was sacrificing his life to let his king escape. But he wasn't going to give his life cheaply. So he fought. And he fought. And he fought. And he didn't die, did he? Eleazar was alive and victorious the same way all of us are alive and victorious by the power of Almighty God. Amen? Eleazar alone stood against God's enemies, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day. I'd like to read what Spurgeon said of Eleazar. I thought this was excellent. Eleazar was a man of marked individuality of character. Let me read that again. Eleazar was a man of marked individuality of character, a man who knew himself and knew his God and did not care to be lost in the common mass so as to run away merely because they ran. He thought for himself and acted for himself. He did not make the conduct of others the measure of his service. But while Israel fled, he arose and smote the Philistines. And I don't know about you, but I would love to have that description of me. He didn't care to be counted among the common mass. We see what happened next in verse 10. We see about Eleazar's friends. They returned, you can read it there, but only to loot the dead. They weren't bad friends. They just got scared and they ran. And I want you to notice how they're remembered. They're not remembered as mighty men, they're remembered as looters. And I don't want to be remembered that way. I don't know about you, but I want people to say, hey, when the chips were down, when the fat hit the fire, when the fan was hit, he stood. he stood. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. What a great description for any of us to desire. And when we face the enemies of God in our lives, our choice of standing or running determines how we are remembered. And I want to say this very, very clearly. The standing we do requires no less effort than the standing Eleazar did. No less weariness. When I was researching this, they talked about this hand clinging to the sword and There was some Navy guys that had been in a storm, and the same thing had happened to them. Their hands had locked around the ropes that they'd been holding all night, and they had to perform surgery, actually, to get their hands to release from the ropes. That's how tired Eleazar was. His bones froze around the hilt of that sword. And when Mike asked me to do this message, and the Lord said Eleazar is the way to go, I immediately thought of Galatians 6:9. And if you'd like to turn there with me, Galatians 6:9. It's a familiar passage. And some of your translations will say, do not grow weary in doing good. And I like the way the New American Standard says it. Galatians 6:9, and let us not lose heart in doing good, because you will grow weary. Your fingers will lock around swords, because doing good is hard work. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary, or we do not give up, is the better way to say that. If we, like Eleazar, stand, God will work a victory in our lives. And when I read these kinds of okay, this is kind of embarrassing confession time. When I'm where you're sitting and I hear these kinds of passages, Galatians 6:9, where it says, do not lose heart in doing good, the first place I go is, okay, got to do more good stuff. Got it. Got to be good. Got it, preacher man. Thanks. You know, that's where my brain goes. Don't tell Mike. But that's not what Paul's talking about here when he's saying doing good. We just have gone through Galatians in our staff devotions, and the whole book of Galatians is devoted to teaching these people in this church, doing good doesn't save you. Doing good doesn't help you know God. So when I think that his definition of doing good is found in 5:13. So if you just look over there at 5:13, it says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And I think when Paul says doing good, don't lose heart in doing good, he's saying don't lose heart in loving each other. And you guys know when I say love, I don't mean hugs and kisses. I mean setting yourself aside for other people, doing the hard work it takes. And when I was preparing for this, I was so blessed. My brother was in town, so I got to drive. And when I drive, I pray. So I was praying the whole time. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? I should finish my sentence, I guess. I had to drive to Boise to go have supper with him. So I was driving and praying, and God gave me some very specific things about how we cannot lose heart, how we can stand. And when you read Galatians 6:9 and you read that phrase, do not lose heart in doing good, I don't know what picture comes to your mind, but I hope by the end of this message, the picture that comes to mind is Eleazar with his fingers locked around that sword. Because, again, the good you do in your life is no less wearisome and deserves the same effort as Eleazar. So, I love kids, so we're starting with young people at home. So, young people at home, I'm talking to you first. And some of you don't need to hear this, some of you do. Ephesians 6:1. Some of you can quote that, I'm sure. At least some of your parents can. Ephesians 6:1 is a very familiar verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? Easy to say, hard to do. And kids, I want you to really pay attention. I want you to know something. When you were born a heartbeat ago, you couldn't hold your head up without our help. And we held you. And we prayed with everything in us. Oh God, don't let me mess this up. And then all of a sudden, you could hold your head up. And then you could sit up. Before you knew it, you could walk. And then you could run. And then you could go to the bathroom, praise the Lord. And then you could you could get dressed. You could push a button on the microwave, and you could drive. And there we are, part of us, still holding you, saying, oh, God, don't let me miss this. So wherever you're at, young people, on that stage is, remember where your parents are still at, part of them, still holding you. So be patient with us as you grow. And you will grow. Trust us. You will grow. Only grow in the Lord. Don't let the world grow you. If you sacrifice your innocence, you'll never get it back. Your time and your innocence, two things you can't buy at the store. So don't be in a hurry to lose your innocence. And my question for you, my picture of Eleazar for you young people, is parents are always perfect, right? Right? What? We make mistakes? You mean we come home tired and crabby and we snap at you? No way. Or me, if I'm hungry and my kids try to have a conversation with me and I'm hungry, oh my goodness, don't even. I feel bad for them, but after eating, I always go apologize, huh, Con? So, however, Eleazar stood, right, young people? So when your parents are disrespectful to you, here's my challenge for you to stand. Be respectful back to them. And they have authority. The children obey your parents in the Lord bit. That means that includes homework and chores. Sorry. So when they come to you and with homework and chores, what would it look like in your house if instead of resisting, if you do, if instead of resisting, you just most of the time respectfully did so? Would your house be transformed, young people? You have the power to change your house. Parents, so that's the way I want you young people to stand, or just remember to stand it with Eleazar. Parents, I'd like to remind you that Eleazar fought until his hand froze to his sword, so he almost knows what it's like to be as tired as a parent. Am I right? I never knew tired till we had kids. And unfortunately, this military ability to sleep wherever you want to doesn't apply when you come home. When you come home, sleep is sometimes, you know, a long ways away. But so no advantage to military people when it comes to being tired and parenting, unfortunately. So I want to encourage you with this little piece of advice, how to stand. One of the greatest men in my life gave me this piece of advice, and I've taken it to heart. He said, Jason, 99% of the time, the most difficult thing to do is the right thing to do. And when my kids were at the don't touch that stage, some of you laugh. Caitlin one time was reaching up to touch the hot stove top. And I grabbed her hand and I slapped it. Oh, and she cried. She was so betrayed. This man who was supposed to protect her and defend her betrayed her. Oh, it was so hard. It was so hard. And she looked at me with this the hurt in her eyes. Still remember to this day. But I knew the truth. The truth was a little bit of pain now was better than a lot of pain later. And it worked. She never touched a stovetop. And I'm not saying that slapping hands is always the answer, okay? Sometimes it is, though, but not always. What I am saying is that 99% of the time, if you don't know what to do, the hardest thing to do is the right thing to do. And it doesn't get easier when they get past the don't touch that stage. It gets more difficult because then they learn how to negotiate. You know? What about this movie? What about this video game? What about going this with my friends? What about this? What about this? And our hearts always want to take the easy road, which is yes, most of the time. But I just want to encourage you that sometimes the easy road has a high price later on. So for parents, those moments where it's so hard to say no, or it's so hard to use correction or discipline, stand with Eleazar and do the right thing, not the easy thing. In Proverbs, there's a ton of parenting advice in Proverbs, and I just had this thought. I'm going to read one with you. You can turn there if you want to. It's really short. Proverbs 29, 17. Let's see. See, I'm cheating. I have bookmarks. And Proverbs 29, 17, correct your son or daughter, and they will give you comfort. They will be a delight to your soul. And my thought was this, was these guys that wrote these Proverbs, Solomon or whoever else, they knew that correcting kids was hard. They didn't write this thing, oh, discipline's easy. Yeah. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's so easy. You know, they knew that stuff was difficult. And yet, they also knew that the reward was great. And it fits perfectly with Galatians 6, 9, parents. Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due season you shall reap children that will give you comfort and delight your soul. All right. For those of us who are single, I think we face some of our greatest challenges of standing with Eleazar when we're single. We face bitterness. We face doubt. We feel like our dreams are halfway met, maybe. We wonder if God is always going to leave us alone. And boy, there's a lot of opportunity for the enemy to creep in there. And standing in what is right, sometimes when we're single, seems so distant. And doing what is wrong seems so close. And I just want to remind you that Jesus, we're so blessed. Jesus was single. And in Psalm 40, if you single people are struggling, if you would like to, it's too long to read, but if you would like to write down Psalm 40 and see the ups and downs Jesus faced in his relationship with his Father, with God, and you'll see that you're not alone. And I think you'll see that Jesus is enough. For those of us who are married, you single people think you have it bad. For those of us who are married, for those of you that have perfect marriages that don't require any work, you know, God bless you and don't talk to me anymore. The rest of us, that's how I spell marriage, W-O-R-K, because it is a lot of work. It's probably the most work I have ever done in my life. And I've done a lot of crazy things in my life. And I'd like to remind you of one thing about what Jesus taught in Matthew 19. I know I have you hopping around today. So Matthew 19 is one of the greatest teachings about marriage ever. Well, it came from Jesus, so that makes sense, right? And we'll start in verse 4. And he says this, and Jesus answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" I just want to focus on that one flesh thing for a second. That means you're one at all levels. It's not just the physical level. You're one at all levels. And your spouse is to be your best friend and all the trust that includes. And that best friend thing, so guys, that doesn't mean you can treat your wife like your guy friends. You can't insult her and talk to her poorly and think that she's going to be okay in 10 seconds after she gets over it, like your guy friends are. And ladies, I know you think we're dumb, but the things that we think make us feel respected, even though you think they're dumb, they make us feel respected, you know? So figure out what those are with your husband. But Sue and I were, a few years back, realized that our friend part of our marriage was suffering. And we submitted that problem to the Lord together. That's the answer for marriage problems, by the way, submitting it to the Lord together. And we started working together. And I don't know how it works for everybody, but for me, what I found out in this step of healing that trust and building up that friendship again was controlling my tongue. I am really good at snarky, "that was a good question" type responses. It's my skill set. It's my spiritual gift to be sarcastic to people. And I realized that that was hurting Sue, and I have a little story that she said I could share, mainly because I'm going to be really vague. We were driving one day, and she said something that was like off the charts disrespectful. We're having a normal conversation, and then boom, and I am mad. I mean, I am boiling inside, and I'm seething with anger, and we're driving, and I'm praying, okay, Holy Spirit, you got to do this because I am very angry. And I think after a couple miles of silence, Sue figured out that she had said something that hurt me. And when I responded, I responded with an even tone. And she was so blessed by that grace. And I have no idea how I even did it besides the power of the Holy Spirit. But I responded without cutting in my tone. And that... well, hey, we had a good day the rest of the day. That one thing made her feel so safe that I didn't hurt her with my tongue that we ended up having a great day. So I don't know if that will help you or not, but the tongue is a powerful, powerful thing. And for some of us, you know, we're at an age where standing has a whole different context, mainly because we can't stand like we used to. Standing and not losing heart like Eleazar is going to one more doctor's appointment or facing one more surgery or losing one more physical ability that we've had our whole lives. Sometimes standing like Eleazar is taking our spouse to the next chemo treatment or watching our spouse fade into someone we don't know. Standing is very tiring when love for your spouse has become taking care of your spouse. And we have a great blessing as we grow older, and it's in Isaiah. There's our promise in Isaiah that I will read to you, and it becomes more and more real as we get older in the Lord and in our bodies. Isaiah 40:31 has my least favorite phrase in all of Scripture in it. Wait for the Lord. I hate that phrase. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. There's no room for debate in that verb will. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. And they will walk and not grow weary. So I don't know what picture of standing fits you, but for all of us, one of the greatest obstacles to maintaining and rebuilding broken relationships is tiredness. We can lose heart and run out of strength when we come up against the same problems over and over again as we deal with others, especially those we are around all the time. And that phrase, over and over again, should remind you of Eleazar. Over and over again, he fought. I want to encourage you to fight. And I wish, honestly, I wish we could fight against flesh and blood. I really do. Because it's way easier for me in a lot of ways. But we're not called to that right now. Not yet. We're called to fight our enemies and the enemies of God. The Philistines of our lives, we are called to fight with love. As hard as that is for me. And I guess the question is, will we? Will we stand alone if we have to? Against the enemies of God today, will we stand against sin? Will we stand when we're faced with the choice of lying to get out of a bad situation or being honest? Will we stand when we're faced with the choice of speaking harshly to someone even if they deserve it, and instead being gentle? Will we stand when we have a chance to talk bad about someone else to make ourselves look good? Will we stand when we're tired, when we're hungry, and our kids snap at us, or our parents snap at us? Will we stand? When the Philistines in your life charge you, will you stand and let the Lord work a great victory in your life? It takes two. Eleazar said yes and did what the Lord wanted, and the Lord worked a great victory through him. And I love, this will show you some of my marine spirit, I guess. I love this thought from Spurgeon. I'd like to close with this. Eleazar went straight to his work. Whatever your standing is, Eleazar went straight to his work, and the Lord gave him the necks of his enemies. And I love that picture. Whatever your enemy is, the Lord will give you the neck of your enemy if you trust him. Whether it's impatience or doubt or fear or anger, whatever your enemy is, the Lord will give you that enemy's neck. And I love that imagery. He will bring great victory. And no matter the loss, no matter if people stand with us, no matter what this place takes from us, the Lord will give you reward. And we're blessed that the Lord's ways work here, right? Even though sometimes they're crazy, like it's crazy to tithe, but somehow that works. It blesses our life somehow. And the Lord's ways work here, and we can experience those rewards here, but we're not going to experience final reward until the resurrection. And in that resurrection, we, you know, like Mike always says, we're going to not lose heart, and we're going to reap a perpetually mind-blowing reward, right? Isn't that what he says? But until then, I'd like to remind you of something. Until then, we are blood. When's the last time you forgave somebody in church that hurt you? We are blood. We're in this together. We are family. And sometimes standing alone is incredibly difficult, and we shouldn't have to. Build trust relationships in church, because we're in this together. I expect you to have my back, and you can expect me to have yours. So, will you stand with me?